Let us turn to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. You know, those who show Jesus in the movies as this handsome movie star kind of guy, that's not what the Bible says. You ever feel like, oh, how come I'm not that chiseled feature that they love on? Well, Jesus wasn't. Nothing that he did by force of personality or by attractiveness. People didn't follow him around because he was the leading man. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth by oppression. You know that every stage of Jesus' trial was illegal under the laws of that day? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. So much for the Da Vinci Code and these secret children of Jesus. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see, I'm reading from the Masoretic text, which is in the footnotes if you have the NIV. He will see the result of the suffering of his soul, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Today, and I hope that you folks have been keeping up and have been going through, because you know, I don't believe I have ever, in all my years of preaching, have ever really just preached out of a book. But as we've been going through Destined for the Throne by Paul Bilheimer and have been looking at the insight he gives us into Scripture, I want us to see what exactly it is that God has done in Christ for His church and what He calls us to be. And today we come to this third, and really this is the third message. And if you've missed either of the two before, you need to see Paul. Where is Paul? Is he back out again? You need to see Paul, and you need to get those messages on CD and listen to them, because these three messages really go together about the victory of Christ and the authority that he gives us to live in victory over this world and over the evil powers that rule this world. And how he calls us to be the church that the gates of hell will not stand against. What an authority he's given us. But it's all because of the cross. We see here in Isaiah 53, the cross. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh, Hebrews 2:14, and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity. There are two equal and opposite errors that are so prevalent today. There is the more popular of the two, that Jesus was just a man. And there are people that run around and go, oh, he was a good man. That's the one thing he could not be. If Jesus was just a man, he was not good. Because a man who not only would claim to be God, but would get every one of his followers to kill themselves in holding up that fable, if he was not God, could not be called good. He was a maniac at best. Jesus was God. But on the other hand, there are those that diminish his humanity. They act as though Jesus just skipped through life with no, he was fully human. He did not live by his divine power. He lived by the power of the Father in him, the same way that you and I could if we were yielded to the Holy Spirit. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. His death was not a defeat. His death was not some act where, oh, poor Jesus miscalculated. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago written by a Muslim to discredit the cross. And he said, poor Jesus miscalculated. He didn't understand the forces arrayed against him. And then when they showed up, he told his disciples to take swords, but they only had two of them, and there weren't enough there to fight to deliver him. And he had to surrender. And he still thought he might be able to get out of it, but somehow they turned against him and crucified poor Jesus. Never. Never. His death was victory. By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. His death was the great victory. That's why Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this, Hebrews 2, 9. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus died in the place of every person. It is available to whosoever will may come. Jesus has paid the price. He paid the entire price, the full price. The terrible, terrible sin of our society is that even those so often who claim to be Christians act as though all they need is a little hand from Jesus. Basically, I'm a good person. And if Jesus will just give me just a little bit more, I'll be okay. But that is not the case. We are utterly condemned in God's eyes. But Jesus paid the full price, and he defeated the power of death and hell. Look with me at Psalm 88. Look with me at Psalm 88. The psalmist, and Jesus said the psalmist is a prophet, and that those psalms were written about him. And we see in Psalm 88 such a clear reference to the suffering that Jesus did. This was not some cheap victory. This was a terrible victory that Jesus won for us. He paid the full penalty. Look with me at Psalm 88. Oh, Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. My prayer comes before you. Turn your ear to my cry. What did Jesus pray on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see now the cry of Jesus from the anguish of paying the full penalty of sin. My prayer comes before you. Turn your ear. But God the Father could not turn his ear because Jesus was made sin. All of the wickedness of my sin, all of the wickedness of your sin, those things that you don't want anyone to ever know about, those secret things that every one of us hold in our heart, every bit of that was laid on Jesus Christ. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to hell. Sheol, not just the grave, but the place where the dead go beyond the grave, Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit, the abyss, down to hell. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart from with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with your weight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for just a moment what it is that Jesus suffered for you and I? Price he paid? Can you imagine that? Being in the lowest, there is not one saved person who will ever really know what it is that Christ did for them, because we will never have to suffer what it is that Christ suffered for our sake. In all of all eternity, we will never be able to really understand the price that he paid in full. For the torment he suffered was infinite. Look at that. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me. A number of years ago, there was the movie that came out that showed the physical sufferings of Jesus on the cross. And it was hard to watch. But the physical suffering that Jesus suffered on the cross was nothing compared to the eternal torment he paid for you and I. You have taken me from my closest friends. You have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dimmed with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Why? Because he was carrying my sin. Why? Because he was carrying your sin. Why? Because the price that we had run up almost to heaven with all of our rebellion against God, all of that was laid on him. Not just mine, not just yours, all of it. And he paid every single price. That's why only the infinite Son of God could die. Only the one who was absolutely infinite. You see, there is a point at which I can suffer no more. I am a limited being. I have a threshold beyond which I can no longer suffer. I was listening to Four Faces. If you've never seen that video, Four Faces, about the persecuted church and about the church in Africa and Asia that's now being persecuted right now on this day. And it told the story of 13 young men who were kidnapped in Africa by the Muslim extremists and were taken to a camp and were tortured that they might deny Christ. But here's what they said. They said, they tied us with our hands to our ankles so we were bent like a bow. And then they threw us face first into a pit of burning coals. And they left us in there. He said, but the point came at which we couldn't take the pain anymore and we would pass out. And then they'd pull us out and fix us up so that they could torture us some more. But you see, there's a limit to how much I can suffer. There's a point at which I can't suffer anymore. There was no limit for Jesus. There was no limit. Jesus suffered infinite suffering, infinite pain, infinite torture for my sins and yours. Oh, the love of God. You know, people talk about God loves me and say it in such a light and frivolous way, as though they're saying, you know, what are you having for lunch today? We will never understand that kind of love. We value people who give their lives for someone else, but there is no one who can give their soul to save another. But Jesus did. Oh, Jesus did. And that's why he triumphed in the cross. And that's why, if you go back to Isaiah 53, look at what Isaiah 53 says. Isaiah 53:11. He will see the result of the suffering of his soul and will be satisfied. Now, does that mean that God is some vindictive being up in heaven going, oh, suffering, whoo! Never. But God is just as he is loving. God is just as holy as he is compassionate. And God cannot look upon sin. And something had to be done for your sin and my sin. Something had to be done to rescue us from the pit. And so Jesus suffered all of that, all of the torment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this face judgment. But the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took it all. Is it any wonder that he prayed in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And when he sealed that word, he sealed Satan's fate forever. He was beaten. He couldn't put the smallest sin into Jesus' mind. And when he died not for himself, as you and I will die, but he died for us. And God looked down, and as his wrath was poured out upon him, God poured out all the wrath that you and I deserve. And it's all been poured out on him. And God said, it's enough. The debt's paid. The last words Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. But this is not just physical death. Look with me at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Jesus had to pay the full price. And here is the full price of sin. We see it lived out. It says, Luke 16, 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even dogs came and licked his sores. But the time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now, excuse me, he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, there is between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can those anyone cross over from there to us. Jesus had to suffer the whole price. Just as the rich man's suffering wasn't just death, and as even as the family gathered around that rich man's, I'm so glad that he doesn't name that rich man. He names Lazarus. I don't know if Lazarus had any family. He was a beggar in the streets. Maybe he had no one left. No one that mourned his passage, but I'm sure there are many who mourned the death of that rich man. And even as they gathered around that casket and said, oh, he's in a better place. He was not. Jesus had to suffer all of that for you and for me. That's how he won. He didn't win just by saying, oh, forget it, I just won't keep my word. He paid every bit of the price. And then we live as though we're still bound to sin. We live as though sin still has a part in us. He paid the full price. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? The ones you did up till 3 weeks ago? The ones you've done today but not the rest of them? How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? Every single one of them. How many of them did he know about? How many of them did he pay for? Think about that for just a minute. There is no sin that he didn't know about when he died. And yet his death paid for it all. That's why we looked at this last week, but let's go back to Colossians 2. That's why the resurrection was such a triumph. The debt had been fully paid. Salvation was fully come. It's not do the best you can and hope. It is come to Christ and live in Him. Look at Colossians 2:15. We'll start at 13. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins, Colossians 2:13, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, of your flesh, God made you alive. What? With Christ. It's all with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to His cross. It's all gone. It's nailed to the cross. Satan thought Jesus was nailed to the cross. But what was really nailed to the cross was sin. And it's gone. It's dealt with. It's defeated. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, you see, the only weapon that Satan had was sin. And until Jesus died, he could stand before the Father and point and say, this one sinned, this one sinned, this one sinned, this one sinned, this one sinned. They're mine. But when Jesus died, those who come and are covered by His blood, He can point and say, this one, and the Father says, paid in full. But this one did, paid in full. But this, he paid in full. Oh, the wonder of the cross. Having disarmed the powers, He doesn't have any power left. The sin is we let Satan win and he has no power. Having disarmed the powers and authority, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And it's the cross and the resurrection that now guarantee new life. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know why it is that I look down at my watch and the time has come and we're just getting into the introduction here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how are some of you saying there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, we can still live a good moral life. Is that what he says? If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, that doesn't really change anything. I can remember talking with liberals and they'd say, you know, is the resurrection really that important? You know, if Jesus didn't bodily rise from the dead, what difference does it make? Does it mean that we would love any less? Or that we can be fellow men, love our brothers any less? Yes, it does mean exactly that. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Vain. You know what vain means? Let me tell you what vain means. Vain is the telegraph operators, the wireless operators on the Titanic banging out SOS, 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 SOS. And meanwhile, there was a ship less than 5 miles away, but they turned off their radio for the night. And they could see them on the horizon. And they banged away on those keys and banged away on those keys, but they did it in vain. That's what faith is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You can bang on those keys from now to eternity, and it does no good if there was no resurrection. And so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him from the dead if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you, why? Because you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Ah, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He was not the innocent victim, the pawn of circumstances. He was not the miscalculating one. He was the one who triumphed by the cross and the resurrection. And here's the thing. Now you need to see this. This is what Billheimer's trying to get us to see from the Scripture. This is what we need to see. That victory is not just in Christ. It's for us if we will come and be in Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Are you really part of Christ? Have you been joined to Him? Are you truly His? That is the question. That's why Paul ends his letters to the Corinthians by saying, examine yourself. Prove you're in the faith. That Christ is in you. Oh, unless, of course, you fail the test. Are you in Christ? If you are, do you not know that the body are members of Christ Himself? So then, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Oh, if Jesus paid the full price, then I can do whatever I want. The price has already been paid. Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But, here's the contrast. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Have you been united with the Lord? Are you His in spirit? Have you been united with Him? Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. Who do you belong to today? I hear people that call themselves Christians talk about my rights, my life. It's my life. No, it's not, if you're truly saved. If it's your life, you're not saved. If you say, well, I have a right because it's my time to spend however I want to spend it, then you're not saved. And you'll have all eternity to spend things exactly the way you want to in the lake of fire. Oh, but if we're in Christ, then it's not my body. I am not my own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You see, Jesus paid the full price. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had made its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's why we need to be with Him in His death. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Paul starts it out, 2 Timothy 2:11, with these words. Now, you know, we've talked about this, but this is so important because we miss it and we miss it and we miss it. Whenever you see something like this, whenever you see Jesus start out with truly, truly, do you think Jesus is doing that because he was lying the rest of the time? This time he can trust me, but I was lying before. Right? That's why he says that, right? No! He says that because you're not going to believe him, you're going to miss it. When Paul says, do not be missled. We were in youth group one night, and somebody was reading, and they go, do not be missled. Do not be misled. Why does Paul write that? Does he say, you know, I'll just throw this in for fun? Never! Lots of people are misled. And here this begins with, here is a trustworthy saying. Is he saying, everything else I've taught you is a lie, but boy, you can count on this? No! Here is a trustworthy saying. Here's something that you're going to miss because you just don't get it. And if you miss it, you're going to miss what's important. Bank on this. Take it. Ponder it. Think about it. Don't let it go. Don't forget it. Don't lose it. If we died with him. You see, that's what's missing from the preaching in America today. People don't talk about dying with him. They talk about come and get blessed. There is no blessing until we die. If you died with him, if we died with him, we will also live with him. There's no going around that. We have to share in the victory of his cross. That's what baptism's all about. We just had a baptism a little while ago, and we need to start talking about having another one. That's what baptism's all about. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Now, we know that it's not a ceremony that does this. That's why people say, oh, you Baptists, you believe in adult baptism. No, we do not. We believe in believers' baptism. You can be 96 years old and get baptized, and it means nothing if you're not a believer. Baptism is only for believers. Because baptism shows outwardly the inner reality that has taken place in those who are truly saved. And you can be truly saved at 10. Or you can be truly saved at 100. But until you're truly saved, baptism is useless. And all these churches that run around throwing water on everything. One of the preachers I used to listen to used to say, Stephen Hill, you can go to hell with baptismal waters dripping from your hair. Look at what it says, Romans 6:2. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his blessings? No! Into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. But you see, it's not enough to say this happened in theory. That's why Paul goes on, look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, Not just, oh, Jesus died for me, he paid the price, I can go out and do whatever I want. No, count yourself dead to sin. I don't live for sin anymore. Because Christ died for me. That's why Paul says this, and as we close today, I need to ask you, is this your goal in life? Paul says, here's my goal in life. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. And if this is not your goal, then you need to right now today bow your head before the Lord God on high and say, Lord God, I'm living in the wrong direction. You need to bow your head before Him and say, God, please, please, oh God, lift me up and give me the kind of salvation that Your Word talks about. Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. Beginning at verse 7, Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I didn't come to Jesus to get more of this world. I didn't come to Jesus because Jesus will make me wealthy, or Jesus will make me happy, or Jesus will give me a lift for the day. He said, everything about my old life, everything I thought was profit to me, I now call loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, and boy, does the NIV cop out on this one, rubbish. Not rubbish. The Greek word there is not, you know, that nice little neat trash that you have in your trash can in the car, you know, that's a couple of fairly clean candy wrappers and a couple of totally drunk sodas and cans, and you know, the kind of clean trash that you can just kind of take out, daintily tie and put in the... No. We're talking the kind of that stinky trash. That stuff that, you know, if there's just a little bit of it in the bottom of the bag, the whole place stinks. Ever walk into a house or walk into your car and you just, oh, the smell hits you. You say, what? Somebody been cooking? What have you been doing in here? That's the word. He says, my whole life I count. The King James is a little braver and says dung. Greek word's even stronger than that. That I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own which comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Is there anybody here that doesn't want to share with Jesus in the resurrection? Let's see a show of hands. Boy, I want to die in my sins and go to hell forever. Come on, let's just sign up. Never. But see, there's a cost. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You see, you can't have the resurrection without the suffering. Becoming like Him in His death. You see, that's where we have to come to, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection of the dead. There's no shortcut. There's no quick fix. Jesus died so that we can be united with Him, and in Him we can die to sin and be raised with Him into the glories of eternal life. He paid the full price. The victory is real and it's available. And that's why all these drug rehab programs that they try to, they charge you $30,000 a week to go there and chant mantras or do whatever, and the failure rate is what, 90-something percent? But when simple preacher from Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, went to New York City and saw the people strung out on heroin and just started praying over them and leading them to Christ, founded Teen Challenge, David Wilkerson. Their success rate was 90%. Because you see, the power of dying with Christ and rising to a new life transforms a person, not just for now, but forever. And his victory is real. It's not just imagined. It's not just some religious thing to believe. It is as real as a slap in the face. It is more sure than that the sun rose this morning. And it'll change your life and change your eternal destiny. And that's why we need to be united with him in his death, in his resurrection. Are you his? Are you his? Are you with him? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you for such a great victory. That the victory that Jesus won over all the forces of hell was not some symbolic victory, but it was the victory of infinite force against a finite problem. All of your mighty power came to bear because he paid all the price. Oh Lord, may we turn from our lives, count everything behind us as rubbish. I think of the old song that says, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, may we know the power of that death and resurrection in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.